But it's true. But we're all really, you know, a great family of God in this area. But it's great to be able to work together. And I know that God wants to turn this whole community upside down. And I'll tell you something else I love. I love having people on the front row. Yeah. And you're not in my spray zone. I'll stay back, okay? If I see them moving back, I'll know that maybe. But I do get excited about the Word of God. And here's what I'm saying is that many times when God begins to do great things and awesome things, he has a habit, and if you find that so we can read it together, he has a habit of kind of taking the most unlikely things that you can think of to do the most amazing things. I like that. I mean, sometimes God ends up using some of the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places to do some of the most amazing things, because when that happens, there's no doubt about who gets the credit, who gets the glory. Whenever we know that we don't have the resources, we don't have the smarts, right? We don't have the status, we don't have the education, but when we've got faith in Him. And then the next thing is when we have faith enough to trust Him, that's what faith is, that we put it all in His hands. Now, in this story, you're going to recognize it, and this is a story, this is a miracle. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's recorded in every gospel. All four gospels records this miracle. And so I'm going to read it from John's gospel, but we'll also, I'm referring to some of the others to make sure we get the full picture of what's going on. And I'm glad that we got four Gospels, because they each come from a little different angle. You know what's neat now is that you'll be watching a sporting event, and sometimes there'll be a call on the field where you're not sure whether they were inbounds or out of bounds, right? You're just not sure whether that was a touchdown or not. But now we've got the replay, see? And it just causes more confusion, right? But what they do is that, like, from this angle, it's like we can't tell, but they'll have like four or five different camera angles. And with all of those camera angles in slow motion, we can get the whole picture of what exactly happened, usually. Sometimes it's still too close to call. But here's the thing. We've got four Gospels here. And each one of them takes a viewpoint from a little different angle. And so that's why it's so good to be able to read through all four. It's like four different camera angles. And I'm going to read through it slowly and let it sink in slow motion, right? And I'm still just overwhelmed with how much that I need to learn and can learn. I'll never get done. That's right? Turn to someone and say, he'll never get done. You'll never get done either. I'll get done with this sermon, but I just wanted to give you a chance. You've been thinking it. I just wanted you to say it out loud. All right. If you feel like it and want to, I would invite you. You don't have to. You're not more spiritual if you do this or not, but if you'd like to stand in the reading of God's Word, would you stand with me? We're reading John chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. You'll recognize this story. He says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. My key part of this is when it says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. Amen. Father, help us to just open up our hearts, open up the deepest part of our soul, and receive your word, and be ready to not only receive it, but to respond to it, to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when you talk about a buffet, some of you had a buffet this week. Thanksgiving, had a great time. And I know we still maybe have some people out traveling, but we had a great meal at our house. And, you know, it's amazing how that used to, we would go to family and all of that. We couldn't do that this year. It was just me and Clarissa. Just me and Clarissa and our offspring and their offspring. But I thought about that because Rachel wasn't able to be with us. Brother Glenn's gone. My folks were down in Arkansas. And I can remember it started out just you and me, babe. And I think Clarissa's helping back in the nursery, which, by the way, I think that we needed a little bit of extra help back there today. So I hope they got it covered. But I started, it's just me and you, babe. And now look what the relationship has produced. And we had a full house and lots of noise and lots of activity. And it just ain't Thanksgiving, and we just aren't even having fun until somebody makes a trip to the ER. And I don't know if you saw the Facebook post, but poor little PJ, she rolled off the bed. It gets about nap time. I finally sat down, kicked my feet up, looking at a little football, and people started hollering. And she rolled off and landed right on her face and smashed her nose. But she's doing good. It's amazing. If that had happened to me, I would still be there probably, you know, just in agony. But she's bouncing back, doing well. But we had a great time and a great buffet. But can you imagine the buffet that these folks had? And did you notice what Jesus did? He gave thanks for it. But as we look at this whole story, we find out that Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee and a multitude was following him. So Jesus is being followed. Now, he's here, he's fully God, but yet he's fully human. 100%, not 50% man, 50% God, 100% God, 100% human at the same time. I know that blows your mind. I'm telling you, that's just what kind of God he is. Anyway, but he got tired. You ever get tired? You ever get weary? You ever get tired of everybody? There were times that Jesus needed to get away from the crowd. And he did this at times and got alone to spend time with the Father. That's kind of the idea here as he's getting away, if you read all four gospel accounts. But the multitude is following him, and they've discovered his plans that he's leaving and going across, so they try to go across. Now, the reason why they're following him is revealed in verse 2 of John 6, when it says that they were following him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were sick. Now, Christ's miracles drew a lot of people after him who were not necessarily drawn to him. It's easy for us to kind of follow after some of the things that are happening, but not be drawn to him. They were following after and you know what? Jesus is ready to meet our needs. And many times he used that with people who were diseased or hungry or had other needs. He ministered to that for the purpose of telling them who he is. It's the message that saves. That's the greatest miracle. And so it's not just about the one thing. It's about who he is. It's about the message. But many of these were following him just because of what they saw. And then later on, we're going to find out, if you read on through John chapter 6, some of the people who ate this meal kept following him. And he finally called them out and said, "You're following me because you ate and got a free meal." And they're thinking, follow Jesus. Man, this is great, isn't it? Maybe he is that prophet that's coming into the world. Maybe he's the Messiah. Boy, life's going to be good. We'll just follow Jesus, and we won't have to work, because most people, they had to work just to get food. We don't work just to get food now, do we? And some places in the world, in fact, a lot of places they do, but we're doing more work than we need to do because we want to buy stuff that we don't need. And now that Christmas is coming, we're going to work more than we need to buy stuff for people that we may not even like. And we're going to give them things. We're going to buy stuff with money we don't really have to give to people that we don't really like. And we're going to give them stuff that they don't really need. How crazy is this? See how the devil likes to complicate things and get our lives all bogged down? But these people, Jesus calls them out. That they're just following. Yeah, follow Jesus. Maybe they were thinking, follow Jesus, we don't have to work. We don't have to worry about getting sick. We don't have to worry about food. He'll just feed us, you know, like this. And boy, life's going to be easy, isn't it? That's not the plan. His plan's a lot greater than that. And he calls them out. And then he starts teaching about him being the bread of life. And if you read on in chapter 6, you'll find that after he started speaking the truth, that many of them turned back and quit following him. See? And that's the way a lot of people are. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. But let's see how he works here and what can happen if we just put everything into his hands. Jesus and the disciples go up on a mountain, we find out here. And you know what? This area, if you get your geography straight here, and I don't have a map, I didn't think I'd put that up there, but just in your mind, this area where this happened is one that's sometimes in the news today. We call it the Golan Heights. And this is an area where you could see a vast area. Many times as he taught, he would be up on a mountainside, and there's no microphones or anything like that, that the people would be down below him and his voice would project. So many times that's what happened. As he fed the people, I'm sure he moved down the mountain to where they were. But this is the setting, and this is what's happening. So John helps us adjust our timetable here by informing us then in verse 4 that it was nearly the time for the Passover. So there's going to be a lot of travelers. There's going to be a lot of people coming through. There's kind of a festive. Their atmosphere with nearing the Passover is kind of like ours with nearing Thanksgiving and Christmas. There's a very festive atmosphere going on. People are kind of, you know, in that mood. So they're following Jesus, and now they've tracked him down again, and as they're gathering, and Jesus has tried to get away from them, and now here they come. All these multitudes, these thousands of people, and the disciples see them, and all of a sudden, we have a problem, right? We have a problem. So let's talk about the problem. It was while they were coming in that Jesus looked at them, and he said to Philip. Now, you don't get this in the other three Gospels. In the other three Gospels, it's kind of like Jesus has been teaching all day. It's getting late, and then the disciples come and said, you better send them away, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you take care of them. And they say, we don't have enough to take care of them, and so forth and so on. But from John's Gospel, we find out that when they were first even coming in, that he said to Philip, look at it. They're coming in. He lifted up his eyes, verse 5, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, so this is early, he said to Philip, where are we going to buy food that these can all eat? So all day long, Philip had this on his mind. He turned. Now, Philip might have been, you know, we've got all different types of gifts and callings and things like that. Philip must have been the number cruncher guy. He was the guy that everything has to be detailed, you know. I am not that kind of guy. In fact, I need those kind of people around me, and I tend to get on their nerves pretty bad. And they kind of get on my nerves too. But we need that. We balance each other out, right? And so he's like, Philip, how are we going to do this? Now, it said that Jesus did this to test him because he knew what he was going to do. There are a lot of times that he puts you through something and you think, Lord, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? Lord, what are you going to do? But he knows what he's going to do. I want to tell you, God always knows what he's going to do. You ever in that situation where you say, I don't know what I'm going to do? I don't know what we're going to do? You can count on it every time. God knows what he's going to do in the situation. Isn't that good to know? And so I want to make sure that I line up with him. But he asked Philip this, so I'm sure that he was just thinking this thing through, and Jesus let him sweat it out the whole rest of the day while Jesus is teaching. He taught on various things, and so he's always taking his disciples through these stretching times and making us sweat it out. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how we're going to get through this. I mean, think about it, what they had already seen. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. They had seen Jesus heal a nobleman's daughter. If you follow the story just in John, you'll find that they had seen Jesus heal a cripple, that there was no doubt that it was a real healing because he'd been laid there for a long time by the pool of Bethesda. They saw Jesus heal that guy. They had seen some amazing things that no one has ever seen. Did the thought ever occur to them that he could do something that seemed impossible here? In your life, that's why it's so great. And that's why I keep telling some of you that are growing and you've seen God deliver you some amazing things, and God is not only delivering people from addictions, and we're finding out that there are deeper addictions that we have a tougher time with, right? You know, addictions to things like pride and greed and selfishness and gossip and things like that. We need to keep praying for God to deliver us. But we're seeing God change lives. We're seeing God rewire the brain. Amen. We talked about that today in my class. And we're seeing how God is, you know, Satan wants to tear things apart. He wants to tear apart your health. He wants to tear apart your relationship. He wants to tear apart your family, right? That's why it's so easy on Thanksgiving to get into a big fight and a big fuss. Yeah, it happens. Yeah, just try to keep a straight face now, because it might happen at your house, and people get on your nerves, and it's just like, I've had it, man. You know, like Martha, that time that Jesus was visiting and something happened, and Mary's sitting down there at Jesus' feet, and she's like, that's it. You know, Jesus, tell her she needs to get up and help. She's not doing anything, right? Has there been somebody at your house this Thanksgiving just wasn't doing anything? You know, it can happen. We get that frustration. And that's why it's so easy, is Satan is always at work to destroy relationships. He loves to destroy. That's why he come. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he's always at work, so as if we didn't need any help, he's offering to help, and he does help in a lot of ways of trying to destroy. But here's what God does. God helps stretch us, and God helps increase our patience, and God helps increase our love to the point that we work through things. Not that we don't have problems, we work through them. And here's what I'm seeing. God is not only putting lives together right here in this crowd of people. God is putting families back together. Amen. There's people, amen, isn't that right? And we're giving him glory. And God has even helped people forgive others who hurt them very badly and they thought they could never forgive. I've seen what happens when we get eaten up with bitterness and anger and disappointment at someone and how it spreads like a cancer. And I've seen the freedom that God can bring when he sets us free from that. It's powerful. Only God can do this. But he stretches us. And it doesn't it occur to you, as you've seen God do, have you seen God do something amazing in your life? Huh? Amen? Amen? You know what? I had to testify about something. Who was I? Well, I was talking to your brother yesterday. And something that my brother said that really got to me, I'd kind of forgotten about. But I used to be a kid that threw horrible fits. You've probably heard my mom tell stories and you thought they were jokes, but I did. I had a horrible temper from the time I was a little baby. And as I got on up toward high school, it was very destructive. I didn't even like to talk about it, but I'll tell you what my brother told one of my sons. He said, if you don't believe God still works miracles like parting the Red Sea and doing things like that, you should have seen what he did in this guy's life. And my own younger brother said, I'd watch how God began to change him, who was out of control so bad so many times with that temper. And, you know, and I showed him the scar I have on my wrist. Anytime I get a new doctor and they check me over, they're kind of like, is this something we need to talk about? I've got a nasty scar, right? It's a bad place to have a bad scar. And didn't know if I'd maybe tried to end it all, right? And I said, no, I was like 4 years old and I was mad because mom made the wrong kind of pie and I ran my hand through a glass door. And that was, you know, just one of the ways that I was self-destructive, right? But it blessed my heart to see that he had noticed something. And have you seen God do something amazing and miraculous in your life? And if you have never seen that, then I'm promising you there's something God wants to do today. There's something God wants to do this week. He wants to do something powerful in your life, changing your life, that everybody has to look and say, only God could do that. Amen. Now, if you've never seen that, I understand that your faith may still be weak. But as you see that happen, and as you see God help you overcome things you never thought you would overcome, as you see God work in impossible situations in and around you, all of a sudden you begin to build in confidence. All of a sudden your confidence, this is maybe a bad way to say it, but you get a holy swagger. You know what I'm saying? Because you get some confidence because you know God's got this, right? You've gone through tough times. You've gone through tragedies. And you know that God will sustain you. One of the things that touched my heart so much about Pam was there were so many things that Pam Savim did around here that nobody ever even knew about. The many times that she was tucked in a corner praying during the whole service, during the women's conference, she prayed the whole time. The many things that she did. I thought Teresa Dixon's story was one of the that really summed up Pam, that you may have seen it up there and read it about the time she gave her $20 to spend on herself, and then she showed up with a new little jacket on, and she had gone to Goodwill and gotten the jacket for $5 and given the $15 to someone who needed it worse than her. And if you know much about her, you know she didn't have a lot of stuff. That kind of sums up the type of person that she was. And it's amazing, you know, it's powerful to see how God worked. But I watched her keep her faith, and I watched the faith and the joy that she had all the way through to the end. This is a faith that will sustain you in life. It will sustain you in death and take you to the other side. And as I said, if you were here yesterday, that she's not having to walk by faith now because her faith has become sight. It's all fulfilled. Everything beyond our wildest dreams has been fulfilled right now. And that's the kind of faith I want. That's the kind of life I want to live. And I want to see God do something impossible. Well, here's the thing that I got to tell you today is he specializes in the impossible. It's not just that he can come up with a solution in an impossible situation. That's what he specializes in. So what have you got that's impossible today? What do you got that there seems to be no solution, no answer for? What is there in your life that you seem to have given up on today? I want to tell you, that's where he wants to go today. The question is, will you let him in? Sometimes we've got our bad situation and it becomes such an involving thing in our life that, you know what, this problem I've got that I agonize over, that I cry over, it's like if God took that problem away from you, would you have a life? You understand what I'm saying? Your pain becomes your purpose instead of his being his purpose. And sometimes we'll not like things and we'll pray about things, but we don't want to let go of things. In order to see God do the impossible, you got to do what the disciples and what this little boy did, is he let go of his basket and Jesus took it into his hands. It doesn't work when I'm still hanging on to it. Lord, here, I want to give you the, no, and we got a tug of war going on. Some of us have got some kind of spiritual tug of war going on with God today, and that's why you're miserable. That's why things don't click at all. There's a tug of war going on. So he specializes. Nothing's impossible for him. Christ's purpose here in telling Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? His purpose wasn't for Philip to solve the problem. That wasn't his purpose, because humanly speaking, with all these thousands of people and what they had and the money they had or that they had access to, there was no solution, humanly speaking. But sometimes he does want us first to put a little pencil to paper. You know what? He does want us to use the little bit of gray matter that's between our ears. He does want us to go through that process. There might would have been a way that it was, well, you know what, we got more than we knew and we could do this. But at first you go through that. It's not figuring out how I could do it without you, but how you might want to work in some of this. But the whole thing here was, is that there was no solution. And he doesn't want them to focus on the situation instead of the real solution, which is Jesus himself. That's the solution, folks. The solution is Jesus. But they were focused on the situation. And when circumstances seem absolutely impossible, what we've got to do is intensify our focus on Jesus. What we tend to do is panic and look everywhere else. But we need to intensify our focus on Jesus whenever it seems like we're in an absolutely impossible situation. So I'm sure Philip was a little bit puzzled by what Christ asked him to do. But you know what? I get puzzled a lot. But I find out that he puzzles us so that he may prove us. Amen. It's a test. It's a test. That's what it says here, that Jesus said this to test him. There's a test. You might be going through a test today. And then he says later on, at some point, this came out that they had, even whether they actually had access to this or even if this is like he just throws a big number out, he says 200 denarii. It's also old English word for it. The Greek word is denarii, but the old English word is pennyworth. What is that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. A denarii or a shilling or a pennyworth was a Roman silver coin, and it was the value of one day's wage. So if you want to figure out how much 200 denarii, you figure up how much you make in 200 days. This is a good chunk of your yearly salary. So even if I had that much, that would pale in comparison to the need that we have. It wouldn't even do any good. Wouldn't put a dent in it. Okay? So whether they had that much or not, doesn't mean anything. What it just means that even if they did, or even all of that, couldn't put a dent in this. We would say it would be, I don't know what the average salary on here is, but tens of thousands of dollars. It still wouldn't cover it. And that's about the best he could do. But here's the thing. In essence, Jesus has told Philip to figure out how they can do this as thousands are pouring in. His logical mind has put down some good calculations, hasn't it? I mean, he's done good here. But he's still thinking about food, and he's thinking about people, and he's thinking about money. Now, you got to think about those things. Because is that not involved? All right? It's not that you don't think about those things, but that's all that he's thinking about. He's forgotten something, hadn't he? Because we got, you know, how much food we've got, how much people we have, how much money we have, and then we need to figure out how much Jesus we have, amen? Because he forgot that standing right by him is the one who created everything. And here's the thing that I find out, is that the Lord will never ask you to do anything without supplying the power and the means. He's never going to ask you to do anything or be anything but what he himself is going to supply the power to do and to be. When you say that I know God wants me to do this or to stop that, and you, I just can't do it, that's a good place to start. Say, I can't, Lord, I surrender to you. I put it in your hands, and he's going to work in his power in you and through you. But you're a part of it. Listen, he's not going to do it. Listen, he's not going to do it without you. Jesus could have fed this multitude any way he wanted to. I mean, he's Jesus, right? They'd never heard of Golden Corral. But he could have, like, Golden Corral right there, the feeding trough. And you don't even have to worry about senior discount with his Golden Corral. I mean, there's so many of you guys that go to, how good is that senior discount, huh? Is it that good? It's good. I know Rolandi, they're still out of town, but he likes to go to Golden Corral. Why? Because of the discount. Well, you know, here's the thing. If I get to the point in life that I can't walk and that I can't carry things and that I can't maneuver and I can't even think well enough to fill my plate, I ought to go to a restaurant where they bring my food to me instead of getting a senior discount and going there where I'm standing there and then you got a young hungry guy that's having to wait. It's terrible. I know what I'm saying. But that's terrible. That's terrible. I know. But haven't you been to a place like that and there's people that they really need some help and maybe you feel led to just help them a little bit, you know, because they're trying so hard but they just can't get there. But Jesus could have just snapped his finger and Golden Corral would have been there. He didn't have to have them, but he chooses to use us. This miracle is going to happen, but it's not going to happen without their hard work and involvement. He put them through a test. He made them think it through. He made them put the pencil to the paper, you might say. And he stretched their faith. And they had to be with their hands in on it. Okay? So too often we say, well, I believe God knew anything. Okay, God, go ahead and do it. Okay, Jesus, go ahead. He goes, oh, well, let's stay in the story. Listen how it works. How it works. This works. You know, okay, I'll just tell you now. I see the verses ready to come up. Because then, you know, they think about this. So you know what their solution was? Well, if you turn to Luke's account, here's what they came up with. So now Luke is picking up the story at the end of the day. And now something's got to happen. Here's their advice. And it is recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Same story, different camera angle. It says, when the day had begun to wear away, that's why I'm telling you it was late in the day. John tells us early on as the multitude were coming that Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to do this? So this is late in the day. He's done teaching. It says the 12 came to him, and here was their advice. Something's got to happen. It's getting late in the day. It's going to get dark. Send the multitude away. Here's our solution, Jesus. You got to get rid of these people. You got to tell them to hit the road. You tell them to go into the surrounding town. Listen, Jesus, makes sense because, you know, see, they can find a place to stay, right? Got to have a place to sleep, and they can get provisions, in parentheses, for their own selves, right? They can, and because we're in a deserted, I mean, it all logically adds up, does it not? It logically adds up. We're in a deserted place. There's nothing here. We need to go ahead before it gets dark. We need to send them away. Get in town. Find you a place to stay and get yourself some food. There's the solution. Now, you might think, Jesus say, well, real good, boys. That's about the only thing we can do. No. Next verse. Are you ready for the next verse? Here's the next verse. Verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Have you ever really thought about this story? I mean, some of you are sitting there like, I've heard this story all my life. Wake up. Listen up. Open up. Because something amazing is about to happen. How much amazing stuff do we miss just because we don't really tune into what he wants to say? Because get into the story. They've come up with the solution. The solution is you got to get rid of them. I don't know if Jesus pointed at them or what. Mama told me you're not supposed to point. And you know that whole thing? Three fingers pointing back at you. But anyway, I don't know whether he did, but maybe he did. And he just said, no, you you take care of it. You do it. Give them something to eat. Right? Maybe they were all like a bunch of teenagers when you ask them to do something. Like, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. You see that at your house during Thanksgiving? I don't know where that comes. I'm sure it's been going on for any language that works, you know? And so, you know, they respond that they don't have, and back to John's story in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, I mean, they're scrambling now. You do it. Well, how are we gonna? And so they see what is on hand. Now he didn't just go and corral. He's going to use what he has on hand. I love that about Jesus. He's gonna do his work, but he wants to use what he's got on hand. He wants to use you. And he loves to use people in small places that are unlikely. Because a lot of times I find in the Bible, he says it's not many rich, not many of the famous, the wealthy, but it's a lot of times the poor. And one of the reasons why is a lot of those who have a lot, and they don't really see their need for God and aren't open. But sometimes when we get down and destitute, we're really open to give it all to him. So, he loves to use unlikely people. And I like Andrew here. I like Andrew. Because we don't get a lot about Andrew in the Bible. But every time you see Andrew, do a study on him. You find Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. Did you know that Andrew heard Jesus first, and he's the one that went and brought his brother Simon Peter, to Jesus? Now, Simon Peter goes on to be in the limelight. But if it wasn't for Andrew, he might not have ever come to Jesus. You might be an Andrew. You might be. But here's Andrew. Maybe he was, from what we see of him in Scripture, he's the type of guy that's out in the crowd. He's mingling with people. He's meeting people. And so Andrew says, you know, there's a young boy here, just a lad, and he's got a basket. And in that, he's got 5 barley loaves. Barley, I understand, is poor man's bread. And 2 fish. These are probably dried or pickled, salted down. However, poor people's food. Now, I know how some of us in America would be. Jesus gets ready to feed the 5,000. What's he doing? Is he multiplying the food? Oh, what is it? Barley bread? Fish? Ugh. Well, I don't want that. I thought maybe he's Jesus and we could have steak or fried chicken even, huh? How about that? But you need to understand, if you understand the culture and the background of the Bible, that this was poor people's common food in that area. Sea of Galilee, the fish, everything was in abundance. Barley, if you couldn't afford the better priced wheat, you had barley. And it's poor people's food. But so he will use what's on hand, and a lot of times he likes to use the simple things. And so that's what he does. Andrew brings this guy to this boy, and he says he has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? No sooner is it brought out than it seemed insufficient. Why'd you even bother if you're going to say that? We just have to put our negative word in there. But this is the problem. Now I'm going to move real quick through the rest of this, the provision. The provision. Because God used a boy. We don't even get his name. I wonder what happened to him. I wonder later on if he went back home, Mom, Dad, I got a story to tell you. I wonder if he became a disciple later on. I wonder if he was one of those who got rounded up and thrown into prison because of his faith in Jesus one day. I wonder. Or was he one of those that saw a mighty work of God and just walked away and lived his own life and forgot? We don't know. We don't know. But I do know this. God always has on hand everything he needs to do what he wants to do. We look around and say, we can't do it. And we're right, we can't. But we're not seeing how much we're putting into his hands. The boy was brought to notice. He's one out of a thousand. And you don't notice kids a lot of times. But he was brought into notice at the right time. And you know, you don't have to worry about putting yourself out there. You don't have to worry about trying to draw attention to yourself. When God wants to move and he wants to use you, he knows right where you are and he'll come get you. What we've got to do is humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. The boy was brought into notice at the right time. There's something to be said for him. With so many hungry people around, he's got a basket. He came prepared, right? Mom probably packed it up for him. And then Jesus said in verse 10, make the people sit down. There was a lot of grass and in number about 5,000. Well, that's men. It says, and then Jesus took the loaves. I can tell you this, that if the young boy had not wanted to give them to Jesus, Jesus would not have taken them from him. He will not take from you unless you offer it freely. So the willingness of this young man to give what he had, and he gave every bit of it. Now, if it had been me, I would have hid over behind a bush somewhere having me a little dinner while I watched all these hungry people, right? It's like when you told me to tell the story about, you know, when I was a kid and there would be some favorite leftover and there's just, you know, enough for maybe one person. And before my brothers thought of it, I would go get it. I would go lock myself into the bathroom like I was going to the bathroom and I would eat. Don't look at me like that. You've done stuff like that. My brothers would have, if they had just seen, even if they weren't hungry for it, if they saw me, hey, I want some of that. I want some of that. You know, but did I ever tell you I had a problem with selfishness? But if I was, so I'm thinking the little boy could have been that way, but instead he gave everything he had to Jesus. He gave everything that he had to Jesus. He was willing to part with it. So once again, I want to say it. God always has on hand everything he needs to do what he wants to do. Right here in this room, right here in this community, right here in this town. God has on hand everything that he needs to do what he's wanting to do. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. He has on hand. There's a difference in it being on hand and in his hands. Huh? Did you get that? It's different whether it's on hand or in his hands. It's on hand, but the problem is it's in your hands. But you got to put it in his hands and then watch out what can happen. Because I want to tell you, had the basket remained in the boy's hands and had the boy tried to do something, he wouldn't have gotten very far, would he? Had he given it to the disciples and the disciples tried to do something themselves without Jesus, he wouldn't have gotten very far. But when it came in Jesus' hands, watch out. Watch out now, because that's the next thing that we're going to find. He makes the disciples participate, but first of all, Jesus takes the loaves. That's why I said in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. I love that. He took them. Look at the position those loaves and fish came in. I mean, they were before associated with the little boy who couldn't do much or the disciples who couldn't do much either. But now they're in the hands of omnipotence. They're in the hands of the Almighty. So they weren't just given, they were transferred to him from the trembling hands of a little boy to the hands that created the universe. I'm telling you, that makes a difference. Now they're in Jesus' hands. He gave it up. He surrendered his basket to Jesus. We may be protecting our basket today. Now they're associated with Jesus. They're transferred. They no longer belong to the boy. Now they're yours, Jesus, to do what you want with. That's a problem. A lot of times we think we give things, but then we want to control it, right? Like it's yours, but it's really still mine. When you give something, it is no longer yours. When you give something away, don't gripe about what they do with it, because it's theirs. It's not yours anymore. You just give it to Jesus, then it's his to do with what he wants. How many times do you give something to Jesus and things aren't going the way you thought it would, so you want it back? You got to trust him, because this doesn't seem to make sense to these guys, I promise you. Not only, see, they belong to Jesus now, but not only were they given to him, he accepted them. Oh, Jesus could have said, I don't need that. Because you know what? God doesn't need anything. He's God. One of the attributes of God is he's self-sufficient. God doesn't need you or me. He doesn't need. Now, I need him. But God's not lacking anything. And he loves us, and he uses us because he chooses to. Not because he has to. And that's why I'm telling you, if we don't put everything we have into Jesus' hands and let him use us, he will get his work done, but you and I will miss out. We'll miss out. He'll find somebody who's willing. He'll find somebody. He chose to use them. And that's the neat thing, that to know that no matter what you have seems so insufficient, that he's not going to turn you away. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is going to look at you and say, nah, find somebody better. Nah. I got a verse. You need to write this verse down. Later on in this very chapter, Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me, in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And listen to this. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You come to Jesus, I promise you. You've been rejected by other people. You've been rejected by your family. You've been rejected by your coworkers. You've been rejected by your teammates. You'll never be rejected by Jesus. I will never cast you out. And you can take that to the bank and you can count on it. They were not only accepted by Jesus. Look what he did next. He took the loaves, and he blessed them, and he gave thanks. That's the position that I want my life to be in. I want it to be in Jesus' hands, knowing that he will accept me, but he's not just going to say, okay, now you're mine. He's going to bless me, and he's going to be thankful. He's going to thank the Father for me and for you. It's right here in the Word. You can count on it. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Oh, yeah, not only were they blessed, but the next thing, they were increased. He's going to take and he's going to increase. You think you have nothing, you just put it in the hands of Jesus and then let him have a go at it. So look at what happened. It says then that Jesus, after he did that, he distributed to the disciples, to those setting down, as much as they wanted. I'm going to try to get through this, so don't miss anything here. As much as they wanted. This was all done in an orderly fashion, I want you to know. And so it says that that it was given out as it was given out of his hands and then the disciples distributed. I take it in Jesus' hands, it was multiplied. But the disciples had to go to work and they had to take it and they had to distribute it. That it's told us that that in one of the accounts that he said, break them down in groups of 100. Mark says in groups of 50. So they were probably in groups of 50, groups of hundreds. And, you know, if there were, I don't know how many exactly people that were there. If there was 5,000 men, there could have been, you know, 10, 15,000 women and children. Let's say if there were 300 groups, even each disciple would be responsible for 25. I mean, the way he divided it up, there were groups. It was done in an orderly way. So all the disciples were out dealing to different groups, leaders who broke down to the smaller groups. So this was done in a very orderly fashion. How could you feed nearly 10,000 people in just a little while? Well, Galen, you remember back in, what was it, 1995, 96, went to Promise Keepers in Kansas City, Arrowhead Stadium. Even had seats on the where the field is. It was full, and the stadium was full. We heard some of the greatest preachers and teachers, and there were 80,000 men. It was all men. Can you imagine Arrowhead Stadium filled up with 80,000 men praising God and worshiping God? It was awesome, wasn't it? You're recovering from your back surgery, too. I remember that. But we were there, and you remember when they got ready to feed us? At every one of the exits, they had food boxes, and every section went out their exit, and in about 20 minutes, they had served 80,000 men in an orderly fashion. Everybody, you went out of the stadium, and within 20 minutes, everybody had their box of food, was outside eating. It was amazing. So I've seen something like that happen, so I know that the logistics of this, Jesus worked it out. But if you read those other accounts, you'll see that how this worked out. All right, now, this is what happened. So then I want you to look at the result of this. It says they ate as much as they wanted. They were satisfied. They got as much as they wanted. It wasn't just a little bit here, a little bit there. But they all ate, and they ate all they wanted to the point of, I can't eat another bite. But you know what? Jesus isn't one for wasting food either, because he says, I want you to gather up the fragments that remain. Now, I would imagine these aren't pieces that have been nibbled on. I imagine as Jesus broke it and gave it out, they put it in other baskets, they took to the sections of people. And then as they got done, there was some left over, maybe in each little group and everything. So Jesus says, I care about leftovers. Amen. You love leftovers? All right, we're going to waste any leftovers here. I want you to gather up the leftovers. And when they gathered it up, what did they find out? They found out that there were 12 baskets full, and probably each one of the disciples, they hadn't got to eat. They were as hungry as everybody else. They had been working, right? Sometimes if you're going to serve God, you got to sacrifice, and you're not going to sit down and eat. You got to serve others. You put others ahead of yourselves. And so I'm sure they weren't nibbling on this while they were serving. These guys were hungry too. But guess what? Once they get done, are we done now? Jesus said, nope, go back and gather up what's left that wasn't eaten. And they go back and they gather everything up, and it filled 12 baskets. He hadn't forgot about us. Now think about Jesus' power. As he was breaking it and dealing it out, he automatically just knew how much extra to deal out. So that when they gathered it up, it was exactly 12 baskets for 12 disciples. Wasn't that awesome? Can you imagine the cold chills going up and down their spine when they saw this? Another thing that happened was Jesus was glorified. There were leftover blessings. And I want to tell you, what this little boy did about putting his basket into Jesus' hands was amazing. And there was a record made of it. It wasn't forgotten. He was somebody nobody knew, but guess what? We just talked about him. There was a record made of it, wasn't there? And I want to tell you what. He's still making records. He doesn't miss anything. He sees what's going on in your life, and it may be as simple as you having a basket of food and putting it in his hands. But watch out. You might be like that little boy and say, what I have doesn't amount to much. That's because it's in your hands. When you put it in Jesus' hands, look out. When we all put everything into his hands, look out. That impossible situation that you're agonizing over, put it into his hands. Watch out. Let him work. But that means you got to take your hands off of it. But it also means you may have to go to work and be a part of what he wants to do. Do you see all of that here? Let's put it in his hands today. Father, thank you so much for